Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
As I mentioned earlier when I brought the greeting to you, I just came back from a week of vacation. My wife is still gone. She gets 3 weeks. She's special that way. But had a wonderful time. We flew to Colorado, Grand Junction, Colorado, to visit Travis, Misty, and our three granddaughters. Most of you know them because they lived here for 10 years. And they decided to abandon us a year and a half ago and move out to Colorado. They're doing well. They send their greetings. Have you ever had one of those vacations? There's an old saying that perhaps you've heard that you need a vacation to recover from vacation. You go on vacation and you come back and need another one just to rest up. Well, I've had some vacations like that, some that were very restful, but this was definitely one of those vacations. I stand here today very, very, very tired, but very, very happy with the time that we spent in Colorado. We visited with Travis, Misty, and the girls. We just, you know, planned a lot of great things. Many of you know I love to ride my bike. Hope to get out tomorrow and do some riding. But we got to ride my bike there in Colorado with Travis. We had a couple of short rides, just about 7-8 miles around the neighborhood. They got a lot of hills in Colorado. A lot more hills than they have in Florida. It's also up at about, I think, 4,000-4,500 feet. So I could definitely tell that the air was thinner and did a lot of good cardio exercise. We did another bike ride that was absolutely phenomenal. There's a place about an hour and a half from Grand Junction. It's called Glenwood Canyon, and it's about 16 miles long, and it's a very narrow canyon between the mountains, and the Colorado River just flows down, and I think it's I-70 that passes through there, and they put in a bike path all along that whole thing. So one day, Travis and I got up at 4:45 in the morning, left the house at 5, drove an hour and a half, and we biked 16 miles uphill. Now, we only had to go up like 350 feet over the 16 miles, but believe me, it was still uphill. But the thing that was so cool, it was so beautiful all along the way. And the nice thing was, is we got to the end and we turned around and we basically got to coast 16 miles coming back. And we did that on purpose, started at the lower end, so we had to push it for the first half and was able to just coast on the way back. Just beautiful, the Colorado River and people rafting and fishing, and it was just a wonderful time. We spent time at a pool one day, and of course, you know how granddaughters are. They want to wrestle in the pool. They want you to chase them. They want you to lift them up and throw them, and they had a water slide. I tell you, every single day I did something that just plain wore me out. The girls love to play hide and seek, even though they're getting older. And we had some time to relax. It was wonderful. But, you know, one of the big highlights, we had several big highlights, but one of the big highlights was actually the day after we got there. We got there Friday, late afternoon, and on Saturday morning, yeah, I don't know what the deal is. I don't know why they want to get up so early. But on Saturday morning, we got up at 5:30 in the morning to drive to the Glenwood Canyon, where I did the bike ride later. But to do something else, they have a place in Glenwood Canyon called Hanging Lake. But Hanging Lake is at the top of a trail that's a mile and a half. Now you say, that doesn't sound that big of a deal to walk a mile and a half. Well, you have to understand that in that mile and a half, you increase your elevation by 1,000 feet. So it's sort of like climbing maybe 100 stories of stairs. But it's through the woods, along the bank of a stream, and the stairs are rocks, and they're all different sizes. Most of them are pretty solid, but you got to be careful because a couple of them are loose. But it's very, very interesting to climb that up, and you would think that coming down would be easier, right? No. Because coming down, you got to watch your balance even more because you're leaning where if you fall, you're going to tumble down, and you got to watch where you're going. Well, anyway, I'm going to use actually that hike as an illustration today. And so just for fun and as a purpose of illustration, I want to show you some pictures from our vacation. So if you would put that first picture up, please. I'm going to walk down here where I can see. There's Misty and Travis and the girls and Pastor Jan. And as I said, they send their greetings. And that's at the bottom. We're getting ready to go up. That's why they all look so fresh, you know. You see the stream in the background. Go ahead and go to the next one. Yeah, there's just a picture of the stream coming down. Go to the next one. There you go. We're just up a little ways, and you can see us going up. Most of the trail went through the woods, but this is kind of a bare patch. Go on to the next one. Okay, there I'm farther down looking up the path. They're getting ready to cross a bridge there. Go ahead to the next one. There, it was really nice. Probably about 100 years ago or so, God caused that tree to grow crooked so that Pastor Jan would have some place to sit on the way up. And she wasn't the only one sitting from time to time, and we sat many times on the way up there. Go ahead and go to the next one. There's just one of the beautiful places we saw along the way. Go to the next one. And there's another one, just a little mini waterfall coming down the side of the cliff. Go to the next one. A view of the canyon. We were probably two-thirds of the way up. Get the next one, please. There's one looking back down. You know, looking up, you can't see perhaps how steep it is, but looking down, it's a little bit easier to see. Go to the next one. That's getting close to the top. And fortunately, they had those railings, Dale, because if you went like a foot further past the railings, it's a straight drop all the way down. Go to the next one, please. That's what we saw at the top. This beautiful lake that you could see all the way to the bottom with the waterfalls coming down. Go to the next one. It's actually a video clip. Go ahead and click that and let it play. All right, go to the next one. If you went up a little bit higher, you actually could get behind the waterfalls. And I'm standing behind the waterfalls taking this picture out through the falls. Go to the next one. There's another one from behind the falls looking out into the canyon. The next one. Go ahead and click that. That's a video clip also. Oop. There you go. Click on the picture. As you can tell, it's very, very loud in there. I think there's one more picture left where I got a panoramic view of the whole thing that we were able to see at the top. Go to the next one. There you go. That's where the trail ended up, at the very top, called Hanging Lake. If you ever go there, you definitely want to take advantage of that. It's a lot of fun. Overall, it's a lot of fun. On the way up, you wonder if it's a lot of fun. You wonder if it's worth it. But anyway, I wanted to show that to you, just be a part of our family, see our vacation. But also I'm going to be using it throughout my message today as an illustration. So all week long was great, but it was tiring. But it was well worth it. Had a wonderful time. You know, certain aspects of it, the shorter bike rides on the hills, the longer bike ride, you know, the hike, they had their times that it was very, very difficult. And at times, maybe feel like giving up. Now, I have to admit, I didn't feel like giving up on the hike. It was a stress. You know, it was a workout, but I was enjoying it. But a couple of times on the bike rides, I wanted to slow down, stop, and walk. There actually were a couple of times I had to do that. But on the long one going up, the 16 miles up, I didn't have to stop once. There were a couple of times I was just pedaling on some of those hills. I gotta walk this. I'm just going to keep on. And I made it in the lowest possible gear you can get it in the bike. But I made it. But there are times you feel like giving up, but we're so glad we didn't. Each of these events, and I'm going to be focused more on the hike that we all did together as a family. You know, each of these events, we were so glad we didn't give up, turn around, and go back down. We finished tired, but we finished strong. And I want to kind of use that as a picture of our lives. As we try to live for the Lord, as we seek to do the right thing, as we try to obey Him and serve Him, how many of you discover that it's not easy being a Christian? You know, people say, well, Christianity is for wimps, people that can't get through life. Well, I want to tell you something. It's harder to live as a Christian than it is to not live not a Christian. Because if you're not a Christian, you don't care about God, you don't believe in God, whatever, and you just live however you want, you do whatever you want. But as believers, we're called to a disciplined life, not to ruin our fun, but because God knows what's best for us. And it's not easy to live that life. It's not easy to say no to our flesh that draws us to sin, that may feel good for a time, but will destroy us. It's not easy, especially if we face opposition and persecution. We don't face much persecution in our country. But, you know, there are people that would make fun of us or perhaps oppose us in some way. It can be a struggle. I mean, life in general can be a struggle. But life as a Christian can also be a struggle. And there are times that perhaps we feel like giving up. Well, I want to talk to you today along the lines of finish strong. That's the title of my message today, is finish strong. I told you that the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, it's called Hebrews because it was written to Jewish Christians. We don't know for sure who wrote it. Many people think Paul did, but the style is so different than Paul's. Most Bible scholars believe that Paul did not write it. It's one of the few letters we have that it doesn't say who wrote it in the letter itself. But this letter is being written to these Jewish Christians that life has gotten so difficult as a Christian that some of them were actually thinking about saying, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore, I'll just be a good Jew. I'll still serve the one true God, but I won't have to face all this persecution and opposition that was so prevalent in the Roman Empire at that time. And the writer to the Hebrews was writing to tell them, no, you can't go back. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that God was doing in the Old Testament, His plans all through history from creation on. And if you've known Jesus, if you've responded to His call on your life and you go back, you can't do that. You can't do that. And so, you know, He wasn't berating them. He wasn't coming down on them. He was warning them that you can't do that. If you do that, you basically are throwing away your chance at salvation because Jesus was the one who fulfilled that. But He was encouraging them in the midst of the difficulty, just keep on going. Just keep on going. And even though we're not in that same situation, most of us, maybe none of us, I don't know, in this room have a Jewish background. I know one of you guys told me you're a Jamaican. But anyway, other than him, you know, we're not tempted to leave our Christianity to go back to Judaism perhaps. But there are times we may feel like giving up. Have you ever felt that way? Just felt like giving up. Just tired. And I want to talk to you today about finishing strong. I want to talk to you about how you can hang on to your faith in God and His promises when life gets tough. When you face opposition, whether it's from within because your flesh tries to pull you away from God's plan for you, or from without because there's opposition out there coming against you as a believer in Christ. So we're going to be taking a look at Hebrews chapter 12, just three verses right at the beginning, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let me read that to you right now. The writer of the Hebrews says, therefore, and we'll talk about what that therefore is there for in a minute. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I hope today this message will be an encouragement to you. If you're going through a tough time right now, and maybe you're not tempted to give up, even if that's the case, I hope it'll be an encouragement to you to just stay strong. To not just have the attitude of somehow I'm going to get through this. And sometimes we just got to have that attitude. But to be able to say, I am going to get through this because God's on my side. He's given me resources I can depend on. He's going to take me through. It will all be worth it on the other side. And I'm going to get through this with God's help. And I'm going to be able to do it with His joy, His peace, and His love in my life. Finish strong. Finish strong. You know, it's great to start strong. But it's how you finish that really matters. That's another message I preach some other time. So we're looking here at this passage in Hebrews, and really kind of the overarching picture is found in the last part of verse 1, where the writer says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We find that the writer of Hebrews and Paul often use the idea of a race as a picture of the Christian life. Now today as we go through, we're obviously going to use the picture that the writer used of a race, but I'm also going to bring in insights from our hike that we took up the canyon to Hanging Lake to help illustrate that. But we find that they use this idea of a race because there's so many similarities. He says that we need to run with endurance. Any of you ever run track? Any of you run track? No, a couple people. Okay. Even if you didn't, you probably have run, right? I know that as we get older, we do it as little as possible. And probably you've had enough experience with running to know that there's a difference between running a sprint from here to there and running a marathon, or basically a long distance, right? Sometimes it's a lot easier to run a short distance because it's like, I can see the end, I'm just going to give it everything I've got, and once I get there, I'm done. But when you run a marathon, and it's a long way, you've got to pace yourself. And it takes a lot of endurance. And so he says to run with endurance. And the type of race he's using here as an illustration is this marathon, not some kind of a sprint. It's a difficult race that takes a long period of time. Now, the picture he's giving here is of a race, but you have to understand that this was something that was very, very popular in their culture. You know, we're all familiar with the Olympics, right? Athletes from all over the world gather to compete in so many different areas of athletics. And that tradition goes all the way back to the time before Christ. And those original Olympics were centered in Athens. But this particular example is talking about other games that they had in other cities. They had the Olympics in Athens, but they also had other sets of athletic competitions all over the Roman Empire in various cities. And so he's taken this picture from something everybody would be familiar with. Going to the stadium to watch the athletes compete. And so he says that we need to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, I want you to keep in mind that he says this race that is set before us. In other words, we didn't pick this race. I mean, we had the opportunity to choose to be involved in it, but this race is set before us. It's already set. It's the life that God has determined that we are to live. And so he says, we need to run this race, the one that God has put before us. Each of us has a little bit different path. They all fall within the principles of God's Word. And we each are called to run our specific race that God has set before us. And we have to do it with endurance. And I just want to tell you, you can finish strong. Again, the title of my message is Finish Strong. Wherever you are in this process, whatever you're facing, whatever you're struggling with, no matter how difficult it may be, you can finish strong. And you've probably heard that before. How can we finish strong? Because God will help us. And that is very encouraging. And I'm going to repeat that a little bit later on today. But you know, sometimes we can deal so much in generalities. It's like, well, that sounds good, but how do I actually do it? You say I can finish strong and God will help me. But how can I actually take advantage of His help? What can I do to make sure I finish strong? What are some practical things that I can apply in my life so I can live the best life that God has for me and reach the destination He has for me as well as I possibly can? And that's what I want to talk to you today about. I want to give you five things from this passage that can help us along the way. Five things that will help us to finish strong. And the first one is this. Be encouraged, others have done it. Be encouraged, others have done it. You say, well, you can tell me to be encouraged, but how does that encourage me? Well, it's very simple. You know, when you talk to someone else who's been through what you've been through, and they're able to share their story and how God helped them through, that can be very encouraging. You know, sometimes the difference between giving up and going on another step or two is encouragement. So today I just want to tell you, be encouraged. Others have done it. The very beginning of Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore. I told you I was going to tell you what the therefore is there for. And that's what you need to do. Whenever you come across a therefore in Scripture, you need to find out what it's there for. A therefore is always referring back to something before it. Some of you may be familiar with Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is a whole chapter on men and women of God who served Him faithfully through very, very difficult things, all because of their faith. Now, I know faith is a topic that can get very confusing, and there's a lot of false teaching out there about it, and a lot of complicating things. I want to say something. Faith basically just means you're going to trust God. Just going to trust God. And if you're going to trust God, then you're going to do what he says to do. That's, you know, that old song, trust and obey. That's really what it is, all that trust. And I'm going to trust God, so whatever he says, I'm going to live my life the way he says it's best to live my life. If he tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. If he tells me not to do something, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to follow him. I'm just going to trust God. Even when things get difficult, even when I don't understand what's going on, even when it seems like there's a better way, if it's contrary to what God says, I'm going to trust God. In Hebrews 11, we've done a study on this actually twice. Over the last 12 years, we did a study on the lives of the people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. I encourage you to go back and read it. And I'll tell you something. Some of those people face a lot worse difficulties than you will ever face. But the whole point of chapter 11 is to say, listen, if you'll trust God, he'll get you through. And there's story after story after story of people who trusted God. People like Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Moses and so many others that you'd be very, very familiar with. People just like us. We have this bad habit of looking back at what we call the heroes of the Bible and thinking they were special people and there was something extra unusual or extraordinary about it. The only extra unusual, extraordinary thing about them is that they chose to trust God. They were ordinary, everyday people. The only reason we know about them and we think of them as heroes is because they were successful because they trusted God. And it says here, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, run with perseverance. So he talks about that. He gives this picture of a cloud of witnesses. And the idea, again, is of this crowd that has filled the stadium to watch this race. And the people up in the stands are witnesses, but not just witnesses in the sense that they're there witnessing the race, like they're up there somehow spying on our lives. I don't believe the scripture teaches that there are people up in heaven that are watching everything you do. Now, God knows everything you do, but I don't believe that this is teaching that there are people up in heaven that know every single thing you do. But I believe it is teaching that there are people in heaven that have made it through this life, and they're watching to see, and I believe that they're rooting for us. And perhaps even praying for us. You say, well, can people pray in heaven? The Bible doesn't talk about it, but just think about, what is prayer? It's talking to God. Don't you think if you went to heaven today, that you wouldn't have a desire to talk to God on behalf of the people you've left behind? Sure. So logically speaking, not biblically, again, this is my opinion, I think that in heaven we'll still pray because we're talking to God. And we'll be praying for the people left behind. But I believe, it says these people up there, they're witnesses, again, not just witnesses of what's going on earth and how the church is doing and how individual Christians, that's there. But the idea of a witness is someone who can give testimony. And that's the main, I believe, idea I believe here, that they are witnesses to give testimony that they went through some rough stuff when they were here too, but they were able to finish strong. And I believe that part of that witness that they give is that I made it. I got through, and if I can do it, so can you. So can you. And I think the first piece of advice that God would give us from this passage is be encouraged. Others have done it, and if they've done it, you can do it too. So you got the picture of the race, the people in the crowds cheering the people in the race on. I never was a long-distance runner. I don't like to run, to be honest with you. I'd rather ride my bike. But I would imagine, and probably some of you could perhaps give testimony to this, that as you're running a race, and it's so tough, and you may be tempted to pull back, to let down, to slow down, that when you hear the crowd shouting, especially if they're shouting your name, even if it is just your mother, it gives you that extra oomph. I've got to give it that, you know, that encouragement. You know, I told you about the hike that we took, saw the pictures, you know, going up. I tell you what, that was tough. Again, it was like climbing stairs and just climbing stair after stair. There were very, very, very few level places, maybe a couple of them that were like 10 or 12 feet long, and then boom, you start climbing again. But you know, one of the things that made it easier was the people that had already been up and were on their way back down. And of course, what do you ask them? How much farther? And say, oh, well, you know, you're about halfway up. You're about, you know, and they had little signs at a quarter mile, half mile, mile, whatever. It's about a mile and a half up to the top. But you know what they would say? They would say, you got a ways to go, or you're almost there, but it's worth it. You'll be so glad when you get to the top. And you know what? They were right. They were right. In fact, we did the same thing going down. We'd go down and there'd be people passing us going up. We did all this stuff before noon. We got back down before noon because we started so early. And as people would come up, they'd say, well, how much further? And so we'd tell them. And they said, oh, we're so tired. I said, keep with it. It's worth it. You'll be so glad you made it to the top. Don't turn back. The encouragement that we had received, we began to pass on to others. And that's a whole other message. But I want to tell you something. As we want to finish strong, you need to take your encouragement. Others have done it before you, and you can do it too. But keep in mind to give that same encouragement to others that are along the way. You know, the Bible makes it very clear, a totally separate topic, that God allows us sometimes to go through difficulties so that we can turn around and help others who are going to go through those exact same difficulties. God never wastes a pain. God never wastes a difficult situation. He wants to use it not only in your life, but in the lives of other people. So that encouragement. And you know, every time we give a testimony, we take time for testimonies on Wednesday nights. It's a way of encouraging others. Well, I went through this difficulty and God did this. Every time we have an opportunity to share what God has done for us or in us or with us to someone else, and you don't have to wait for a testimony time on a Wednesday night. Every time God does something for you or in you or through you, not in a prideful way, but in a humble way, you need to share that with other believers as a form of encouragement to them, especially when you find people that are going through the exact same thing or something very similar to what you've been through and you've experienced God's help. We can take encouragement from the stories we find in the Bible, the examples of faith in chapter 11, and from one another. So today, as your desire is to finish strong, be encouraged. Others have done it. The second thing that we need to do is we need to get rid of things that weigh you down. Get rid of things that weigh you down. Back to verse 1 again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely and run with endurance this race that's set before us. There's two different types of things we need to set aside, but before we get to those two things, let me just say that there are things that we may need to remove out of our lives. There are things that are going to hold us back, things that are going to slow us down. Going back to the race illustration that we see in Scripture here, these runners would do everything that they could to make sure that they had nothing holding them back. As is probably obvious, they would work out and they would train so they wouldn't have any extra fat on their bodies and they were built up with muscle. They didn't want to be carrying around the extra pounds trying to run a race. They were in excellent shape. In fact, they were so concerned about something holding them back or tripping them up. And this is true not just of the races, but all the athletic events that most of the athletes completed in the nude. That sounds weird. Just a cultural fact. They didn't want anything binding them up. They didn't want anything getting wrapped around their legs or their arms or anything. And so they basically did their athletic events in the nude. You're like, that's a weird fact to learn in church. Well, if nothing else, you remember something from this morning. Now, I wouldn't suggest that you apply that in your own life. But anyway, they didn't want anything holding them back. Can you imagine entering a race and you walk up to that starting block, whether it's a sprint or a marathon? We use marathon because that's the illustration they're using. And you're getting yourself ready and there's a guy that walks up right next to you. And he's wearing those kind of pants that are really popular today, the ones that only pull up to here. And on top of that, he's got this great big overcoat. And next to him, he's got these two big suitcases. And you're like, what are you doing? So I'm getting ready to run. And I don't think anybody would ever try to run like that. But you can imagine, how easy is that going to be? I mean, they're only going to take a step or two. They're going to be flat on their face. Even if they can struggle somehow farther than that, they're going to be worn out in such a short period of time because of the overwhelming hindrances that they have added to their life. And that's kind of the picture that the writer of Hebrews is saying is, listen, in this race, you've got to lay aside anything that's going to hold you back. You've got to lay aside anything that's going to slow you down. You know, we went on this hike and we needed to take certain things. We needed to take plenty of water. I've got this little backpack that actually has a water container in it. I use it for biking, and it's got room for other stuff. But I can tell you that I took plenty of water. I had a couple of snacks, and that was it. I didn't decide to carry a whole bunch of stuff I didn't need on the trail. I didn't want to do that. And that was true for all of us. We all, you know, had various ways of carrying water or whatever. And for most of us, it was in the form of a pack, so we didn't have to, you know, hinder the use of our hands and keeping balance and grabbing hold of rocks and doing whatever. And we only carried what we needed and nothing more. It was almost humorous, but coming down, I saw people carrying all kinds of stuff you wouldn't believe. I have a feeling a lot of that stuff didn't make it all the way to the top. And it was, to me, it seemed pretty obvious. These people have not hiked this trail before. Now, we hadn't either, but fortunately we had enough wisdom and insight and advice about what we should take and not take and how to carry it. But I saw one guy who had this big old cooler carrying it up on his shoulder. And I thought, he's not going all the way to the top with that thing. I saw one lady who had water bottles and bottles of Gatorade, which great stuff, water to hydrate yourself, Gatorade to replenish those electrolytes and stuff. But she didn't have anything. She was carrying like 5 bottles in her arms and just kind of walking up the trail. Now, I did see some people carrying things that I would not want to have to carry, but they probably couldn't leave them behind. I saw several babies. I thought, boy, this is a tough trail to take babies up on. I saw one young man. He probably was only 11 or 12, and he had his sister on his back, and she must have been about 6 or 7. I mean, it wasn't no little baby. He was tired, but he was macho. But anyway, you know, people carrying things they didn't need to, things that made the trip more difficult. And you know, as we go through life and we say, I love Jesus and I want to live for Him, I want to do the right thing. But there's many times we're carrying things. Many times there's things in our life that are slowing us down, that are holding us back. And I want to tell you something. If you want to finish strong, you've got to get rid of the things that weigh you down. And our author here gives us 2 specific examples. And I'm going to take them in reverse order. And I have a reason for that. He says here that we should lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let's deal with that second one, from the sin that clings so closely. Again, here's the picture when we talk about the race of the runner who doesn't want to wear clothes. Again, that just makes me laugh. It's just funny. But anyway, but because of the concern that whatever garment we'd be wrapping around his legs and trip him up. I'm talking about the sin that clings so closely that hinders us. And I just want to tell you something, that anytime we as believers, anytime we as followers of Christ, servants of God, allow sin into our lives, it's going to trip us up. It's going to slow us down. And by sin, I'm talking about the black and white issues of God's Word. God's Word is very clear about most things. There's sin issues. And I'll be honest with you, I just don't understand people who expect God's blessing, who would expect to go through life with His joy and His peace and to finish strong when they're deliberately, knowingly disobeying God's standard of righteousness. And can I tell you, I've said this so many times, it's not like God is up there looking down and saying, you're in this race and you're deliberately disobeying me, so I'm going to zap you and make you fall. God's up there watching. He says, you're in this race and you're carrying stuff that's going to make you fall. So I'm going to give you instructions of what to leave behind so you don't fall. In other words, God's not up there trying to spoil our fun. God's up there looking and seeing that the fun you think you're having is going to destroy you. And so He's given us instructions that if we'll live by them, we won't experience that destruction. So sin, it's going to trip us up. It's going to hold us back. It's going to make us want to give up, and it has caused many to give up. Perhaps you've seen someone who professed a faith in Jesus Christ, and I know there's a big debate about whether they actually did or did not, but they leave that life behind, and many times it's because they either were not willing to give up sin, or they got involved in sin and didn't cast it aside and decided to pursue that path instead, and it tripped them up. It weighed them down. They turned around and went back. We've got to get rid of things that weigh us down, and that includes the sin which can cling so closely. We can expect difficulty and discipline when we cling to our sin. But then the second thing, he says we need to leave behind, he says we need to lay aside every weight. I know it's the first one mentioned. He said, let us lay aside every weight and sin. And I wanted to deal with the sin first, because that's a black and white issue. Those are things that God has told us. This is the way you're supposed to live. But can I tell you that there are some things that are not sin that can still hold us back? And I believe that's the idea that the writer of Hebrews is trying to say. Listen, you definitely got to get rid of the sin because that's disobeying God. That's displeasing God. God knows it's going to destroy you. He knows it's going to bring death to your life. It's going to trip you up. It's going to hold you back. It's going to make you want to turn back. But you know what? There are other things, other weights that may not be sin. But if you really want to finish strong, if you really want to live that best life God has for you, then there's other things you may need to get rid of too. Because they're going to hold you back. They're going to slow you down. You know, we need to approach life with the attitude that we're willing to remove anything and everything that obstructs our progress in the Christian life. You might say, well, what kind of things are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about things that may not necessarily be bad things, but they can still get in the way. Our possessions. Now, I'm not saying by this that we should all sell every one of our possessions, give it all to the poor, and live in a shack and whatever. No, that's all I'm saying. But, you know, sometimes we can be so caught up in our possessions, you know, in the process of getting our possessions and working hard. And we should work hard. That's a biblical principle. But pursuing a career to amass money to buy what I want and get a bigger house and a bigger car and a boat and whatever it is that you desire, that can become so much of a focus. And then once you got it, you've got to put so much effort into maintaining it and protecting it and upkeeping it. I mean, all that kind of stuff. Now, I'm not against possession. I'm just saying we need to be very careful that we possess our possessions and our possessions don't possess us. And we need to take a good look. What do I own that may be a good thing that's useful, but it's slowing me down in my walk with Christ? That's just one example of many. Sometimes it's habits. And I don't mean just bad, sinful habits. We've already dealt with the sin issue. But just other habits that are slowing you down. If your habits of how you live your life keep you from spending time with God, some of those habits need to change. Whether it's because you sleep too late, stay up too late. And I'm just giving some examples here. You know, you have to examine your heart because these are the type of things that may be different for each believer, for each individual. You say, what is it that slows me down? Not look at somebody else. And if God speaks to you about a specific thing, I've got to get this out of my life or I've got to cut back. Sometimes it's not getting it out of our life, but cutting back on it. A good example might be TV. I'm telling you, you shouldn't have a TV in your house. There's an awful lot on TV that we really don't need to be watching because it's polluting our minds and putting in values that God would not approve of. But I'm not saying that TV is all bad. Not even on Christian TV. But anyway. But you know, if you're a person that you sit in front of the TV for hours and hours a day and it keeps you from relating to your family and from doing other things you need to do and keeps you from spending time with God, that's a weight. You've got to decide. Do I need to cut back? Do I need to get rid of it? Because, you know, sometimes you can't just cut back. You got to get rid of it. Now, I'm not preaching a sermon about getting rid of TVs. I'm just saying. That's one example. It can be other good things. You know, something I love, absolutely love to do is read. I always have since I learned how to read. You know, I've always loved to study, but I've always loved to read for pleasure. And there have been so many times in my life as I've tried to follow the Lord that I had to reexamine how much time I was spending reading for pleasure. Because it was crowding out other spiritual disciplines. And it's like, okay, I've got to limit myself. I can only read this much per day for pleasure. And I'm not going to read anything for pleasure till after I've spent time reading God's Word and praying and talking with Him. You know, I've had to set certain things. There's certain weights. That it was a good thing, you know. I firmly believe that reading and loving to read and being able to read well is one of the things that will help you do best in school and succeed in life. So it's a great thing. But that's one of the things I have to regulate in my own life. There may be certain relationships. Now, don't use this as a reason or excuse to get rid of your spouse. But there may be certain relationships in your life that you need to adjust. Maybe even eliminate. It could be hobbies. Now, I believe God loves for us to have hobbies, things we're interested in. I told you I love to bike. But if all I did was go out and bike every day and I didn't fulfill my responsibilities, my obligations as a pastor, and I didn't seek the Lord and I didn't spend time with my family, that would not be a good thing. It could be an attitude. It could be just the fact that we focus so much on the past. I didn't have that in my notes, but last night I was going over my notes for the last time God said put that in. So I don't know. There may be one or two people here that for you, one of the things that's really holding you back, a weight you've got to put aside, is to quit focusing so much on the past. If there's something in the past you haven't dealt with, deal with it. If it's a sin, confess it, forsake it. If it's, you know, whatever it is, deal with it and then go on. Leave it alone. It's only going to hold you back. Sometimes it could be just focusing so much on the future that you don't focus on now. I mean, there's just so many different things. I can't go on and on and on. And you might say, Pastor, you are. Well, I'm going to quit here. But examine your heart. What is it that's in your life? Maybe it's not sin. It may be a very, very good thing, but it's holding you back. It's weighing you down. It's obstructing you in your progress of living the life that God has for you. Now, before we go on to the third one, let me just make mention of three other things that are said in this verse. It says, first of all, we're to throw these things off. And it has the idea of get rid of it and get rid of it now and quick. In other words, it's important. Okay? Throw it off. Get rid of it. Do it now. Don't carry it any further. For some of you, I believe God's telling you today's the day. Don't say, oh, well, next week. Or next month, or next year, or when this happens, then I can... No, God says, do it today. Do it today. It says to throw off everything. In other words, don't just say, well, I'm going to adjust this one little area of my life. I got these five things that are holding me back, but as long as I get rid of one of them, I'll be okay. No, God says, they have such a passion for me. And such a passion for the life I have that you're going to get rid of everything and anything that's going to hold you back. And notice how he starts, he says, let us. Let us. In other words, it's our responsibility. We can't blame other people. To the best of our ability, we've got to take care of our issues. Other people can help us make progress. God certainly has promised to help us. But we're the ones that are responsible, ultimately. You know, when I think of the hike that we went on, you know, there was that encouragement of other people that I told you about. And there were times that we would help one another past a difficult thing, give them a hand or whatever, you know, that kind of stuff. And there were certainly plenty of prayers going up. Oh, God, help me make it up to the top of this thing. Oh, God, give me strength. And I wasn't the only one praying. My wife was praying. I have a feeling people that didn't even know God were praying. And God did help us. But who actually had to put their one foot in front of the other? I did. Pastor Jan did. Each of our granddaughters did. We told our granddaughters, start out, none of you getting carried up this hill. None of you getting carried up there. And we didn't carry any of them. They all made it. Of course, sometimes those little kids have a lot more energy than we do because they're not carrying as much weight in as many years. But we have that responsibility. Can I tell you, God will help us, but He's not going to make us and He's not going to do it for us. I love the passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that's not talking about save yourself. We can't save ourselves. The Bible makes it very clear. We cannot be saved and right with God because of what we do. We can never be good enough. That's the gospel, the bad side. We are sinners separated from God, and there's nothing we can do to get right with God. You can't go to church enough. You can't pray enough, read your Bible enough, give enough, serve enough. You can't. But God sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And once we've accepted that and we're putting our trust in Him, He says, now you've got a life to live and you do have a responsibility and you've got to work that out. You've got to live out that saved life now in this world. And you're going to take responsibility for that. So work out your own salvation. You've already got the salvation, but the working out of it, the continuing into the future, that's your responsibility. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. A lot of times people stop there, but it goes on and says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It says you have the responsibility. You've got to live this life. You've got to make the choices. You've got to put that one foot in front of the other. But good news, God's inside of you to give you strength. And to help you, and I'm so glad it puts that part in there, to will. Because sometimes we don't want to do it. We've got to pray, God, change my wants. Change my desires. Help me to want to do this. So, we've got the responsibility. This saying I came across years ago, without God, we cannot do it. But without us, He will not do it. I've got to preach a sermon on that. That applies to so many areas of life. There's most areas of life we can't do it right without His help. But God's not going to do it for us. God will help us, but He's not going to do it for us. Let's go on here. The third thing that we need to do, and you've heard this before, is don't give up. Don't give up. Say, what kind of help is that? Well, it goes back to the encouragement thing. Don't give up. The last part of verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, let us run with endurance the race. In other words, don't give up. Just keep pushing on. I told you there were times that we wanted to give up. I wanted to give up on that bike ride. Not the whole ride, but get off my bike and walk for a while. Not there'd be anything wrong with that. And there were times, I'm sure, in the races that the runners were like, oh, just forget it. It's not worth it. The Hebrews that the author is writing to were tempted to give up because of persecution. You know, we see Christians today, or at least people who claim to be Christians, who start out well and they give up because it's too difficult or because they decide to pursue something else. You know, in a marathon, I've not run a marathon. I'm not an expert on marathons, but I've been told and I've read that there are two critical times in a marathon. At the beginning, when you're tempted to run too fast, and about halfway through, when you feel like you can't go any farther and you just want to give up and you just have to force yourself past it. One foot in front of the other. On my bike ride, I just had to give it that extra and just keep pedaling. Let me go another 5 feet. Let me go another 5 feet. And before you, I'm at the top. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't think there was anybody in our family that was tempted to quit the hike. But I guarantee you that there are people that start out at the bottom and they never make it to the top. For a number of reasons. There may be people that actually can't get up there. But the temptation is there. This is tougher. This is harder than I thought it would be. And I want to give up. And God just says, don't give up. Sometimes we just need to decide that we're going to go on no matter what. Sometimes we decide, I just can't see myself making it, but I'm going to take it 1 month at a time. Sometimes I'm just going to make it I'm just going to take it 1 week at a time. Sometimes just 1 day at a time. You may have something to show. I'm just going to make it hour by hour or minute by minute. You know, that principle, that concept is there for people that are trying to overcome addictions and stuff. Don't look, think 5 years and think, you know, a year, think a month, think a week, think tomorrow. Somehow I'm going to make it through today. I can make it through the next hour without whatever. Don't give up. Don't give up. The fourth thing, this is probably the most important thing, is look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Verse 2. We spent a lot of time on one verse. Verse 2. Looking to Jesus. Got all these people that are cheering us on. They've made it. You can make it too. Laying aside the weight, the sin, the other things holding us back. Running with endurance. Not giving up. Looking to Jesus. Don't look at your circumstances. That's what got Peter in trouble when he was trying to walk on the water. When he looked at Jesus, he was fine. But when he began to look at the wind and the waves, he began to sink. Don't look at other people. Don't look at your godly grandmother that she's the only reason you gave your life to Jesus because she prayed so hard. Now be glad for that. Tell her how much you appreciate it. But don't be looking to her for the strength to go on, or your godly mother or father or whatever that other person was. Don't look to me as your pastor to get you through. Now I'm here to help you. Look to Jesus. When you're in a race, what do you focus on? You focus on the finish line. If you can see it especially, but if you can't, you've got it in your mind, I'm going to make it to that finish line. We'd never been up to Hanging Lake, but we'd heard about it. There's pictures of it online. I had never actually seen them before we took the hike. I looked it up yesterday. But we'd had it described to us that, man, it's going to be tough. It's a tough hike. It's beautiful along the way, but when you get to the top, oh man, when you get to the top, it's worth it. You saw the pictures. I said, be in there, the peacefulness, the water coming down, eating that apple that was so refreshing, that snack, just enjoying being there. We stayed up there probably for a half hour, 45 minutes before heading back down. And it was definitely worth it. Keep your eye on the goal. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's go back to verse 2. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The founder and perfecter of our faith. We look to Jesus for a number of reasons. Let me just give you a couple here. Number one, Jesus is our example. He did it, we can do it too. He's one of those witnesses. He did it, we can do it too. Now, I know that one may not be as encouraging because he was God. But he was also man. And he suffered and faced the same temptations, stresses, and trials that we face. And he did it. He understands what you're going through. That should be comforting. Hebrews talks about that. He understands what you're going through. We look to Jesus because he's our example. We look to Jesus because he's our trailblazer. In other words, he did it first. When it says that he is the founder of our faith, that word that's there means the author, the pioneer, the trailblazer, the captain, the leader. He's gone ahead of us. You know, that trail that we hiked up, we didn't just take up off the side of the mountain going wherever we felt like. We went on a trail that had been planned and laid out and constructed by other people and was maintained. They say 1,000 people hike that trail every day. And every day they've got 4 or 5 workers there to help people, to be their park rangers, and they're constantly working on the trail to keep it from eroding and to replace things that have shifted up, you know, that kind of stuff. And Jesus is our trailblazer. He's blazed the path. It may be difficult, but it's not near as difficult as if Jesus had not blazed that path. It says he's the perfecter. That means he's the finisher or the completer, the one who carries it out to completion. That leads us to the third one. That is that Jesus is our helper. Jesus is our helper. We look to Jesus because he's going to help us. Now the last one, number 5. What can we do? We can anticipate the reward. Now I touched on this already. The second part of verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, the race illustration, when they're running that race, the prize would be at the end. They did not only saw the finish line, but they saw the prize. It was there. Now, many times that prize was just the laurel wreath. Like we think of the gold or silver or bronze that we use in the Olympics today and say, well, that's not really worth much. Well, it's not just what it actually is worth, but what it represents, the completion, the honor, the sacrifice, and the work that was put into it. And so they would see that, and they would run to the finish line because they would see the prize. And so that hike, we kept in mind the end result, and you saw how beautiful it was, and not only that, but the joy of accomplishment. When we got back to the bus, like, we did it! We did it! In fact, sometimes the joy of accomplishment, let's do it again. I told Travis, I said, man, next time I come out, I want to hike that again. And I'll do it with even more enthusiasm, knowing what it's really like. We got to the end of our 32-mile bike ride, 16 miles uphill and back down again. I said, Travis, I want to do that again next time I come out. Plan to come out every year, you know, I want to do that again. I said, I'll tell you what I'd really like to do. He says, what? I said, I'd like to do it twice in a row. He looked at me like I was crazy. Yeah, the struggle uphill is difficult, but it is so cool to just basically coast 16 miles looking at the canyon and the river. I said, I'll do that twice. And he kind of reluctantly agreed. Yeah, maybe we'll do it. I don't know if he was serious about it or not, but he reluctantly agreed that maybe sometime we'll do it twice. We need to look to the reward. You know, Jesus' example is this, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now, was there joy in the cross? No. The most horrific event of history, the most painful way that you could be killed. Jesus found no joy in the cross. Where was the joy? The joy was in what the cross was going to bring about. The fact that when he died on the cross, when he experienced that pain and that shame, it would make it possible for you and I to be saved from our sins and have a new relationship with God and go into heaven to be with him forever. Jesus looked beyond the cross, beyond the pain, beyond the shame, to the end result. It's sort of like when you have a baby. Now, I'm not speaking from experience here. I want to ask you to raise your hands, but many of you women have gone through the process of bearing a child, or 2, or 3. The first time you're going through it, when it's not quite done, you wonder why you ever decided to do it, and you figure you're never going to do it again. Why is that? Because it's so painful. It's so painful. But why is it that after you have that child that you decide, well, I'm going to have another one. I'm going to have it. You know, some do anyway. And why is it that you don't remember the pain? Well, you remember it. I don't minimize it, but it's not that big a deal when it's all over with. Why is that? Because you have that baby in your arms. Now, when they get to be teenagers, you begin to wonder. Whole another topic. You know, that's such a great example. Jesus even used it. In John 16:21, he says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into this world. The joy of that baby overcomes all the pain, all the suffering, all the stress that you went through. Can I tell you, there's a principle in God's Word. Our reward far outweighs the difficulties. Whatever we go through in this life, if we're trying to live for Jesus and do the right thing, it may be tough. There are people who have lost their lives because of it. In fact, in very painful ways. But if you could talk to them now in heaven, say, it was worth it. It was worth it. Our reward far outweighs the difficulties. There are so many scriptures. I had so many, I had to cut some of them out. I'm just going to read three of them. Matthew 5, 10 to 12. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad." When people are giving you a hard time, when life is difficult, rejoice and be glad. James says something very similar. Why? "For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Paul says in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul also in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." If you didn't know Paul's life, you say, "Well, Paul must not have went through very much." Paul went through a whole lot more than we'll ever probably ever go through. He was stoned to death. God had to raise him back up from the dead, most Bible scholars believe, to continue his work. He was stoned not just once, but three times. He was in several shipwrecks. He was in danger of robbers, he talks about. All his traveling he did mostly by foot. He talks about all that. He was put in jail in almost every single city he went to. Paul suffered a lot. He says, "You know what? This is nothing compared to what God has for us." If Paul could say that, you know what? We can say that too. We need to anticipate the reward. So let's wrap this up. Verse 3. "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." That word "consider," it means to look closely. Think about Jesus. Now, we just mentioned Paul, but think about Jesus. Everything that he went through, and he didn't give up in despair, in weariness or discouragement. He looked to the future. He depended upon his Father. He made it through. As a result, we can experience salvation. Paul writes in Galatians 6:9, the last passage I'm going to give you today, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." So the word from God for us today is we can finish strong. It may be hard. It may be tiring. But don't give up. Don't grow so weary of doing the right thing, living the life God has for you, that you give up. Because if you don't give up, you will reap the benefits. Not just in heaven. There are so many benefits in this life too. Don't have time to talk about that. But I just want to tell you today that if you are here and you are weary, not just physically weary like I've testified to, but you're just, man, life's been tough lately. Living for God has been tough lately. I believe God speaks and say, don't give up. And if you're not weary, I've got some good news for you. You will be. That was tongue-in-cheek. That's not good news. If you're not going through a tough time right now, I can promise you, you will. If it's not difficult right now to live out the life as God puts before us, it will. But the good news is that God is with us, and He will help us, and He will use it in our lives to bring about good for us and good for other people. And when we get to the other side, we'll say, it was worth it all. It was worth it all today. So today, be encouraged. Get rid of the things that weigh you down. God may have laid something on your heart. That's between you and Him. But I would say, get a determination in your heart. I'm going to take care of that issue as quickly as I can. Be determined. You're not going to give up. Look to Jesus. If you got your eyes somewhere else, take them off of that and look to Jesus and anticipate that reward. You can finish strong. Father, we come before you today having looked at your word, and we thank you, Lord, for this word of encouragement. It's not a word that's going to make life easy, but it's a word that's going to help us get through life when it gets tough. And Father, I pray that it be an encouragement to every single one of us that are in this place today, Lord, especially to those who are struggling today. To those who are struggling today. I want to pause in my prayer and say, are you one of those people? Are you struggling? Would you just be willing to raise your hand? We all go through it and say, God, say, Pastor, I just want to raise my hand to confess. I could use some extra strength today. Would you pray for me? How many of you would say, hands going up all over the place. How many more? You say, I could use some extra. Life is tough and it isn't easy being a Christian, but I want God's help. Father, I pray for those that have raised their hands. Maybe some didn't. I pray, dear God, that you give them that extra strength they need. Now, there's stuff they got to do. They're the ones that got to live the life. They're the ones that have got to put that stuff aside. And I pray you'd speak very clearly to each of us about anything in our lives that are holding us back, slowing us down from all that you have for us. Oh, Father, give extra strength. For those of us that may not be going through a tough time right now, Lord, may we store up this truth in our minds and our hearts. May it come back to us, Lord Jesus, when we go through that tough time and we remember, hey, listen, I can do it. There's so many other people have done it. God's going to help me. He's going to bring good out of it. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Help us, Lord, to finish strong. Before I close in prayer, I just want to say I've not talked a lot about having a relationship with God. I did mention it. I did mention the fact that we can't be good enough to have a relationship with Him, but so God took care of it through Jesus. And I just want to tell you that if you are here today and you do not have a relationship with God, I would love to talk with you after service, share with you more about how that's possible, and to help you through that process of developing and establishing a relationship with God. You can't do it on your own. You need His help because of what Jesus Christ did for you. Father, again, for the last time in this service, we come to you and we ask that as we leave this place today, that we be aware of your presence. We're not going to ask you to go with us because you've already promised to go with us. We don't have to ask you. But Lord, help us be more aware of your presence, more sensitive to your spirit, and help us to walk in the strength that you give us. And help us to walk in victory this week and to finish this next week strong so we can finish next week strong and next month and next year, and we can finish this life strong in our walk with you. We give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. God bless. Go out and be strong this week.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.